The Ryan Reese Show from Southern California. This is The Ryan Reese Show. Post your questions using @RyanReese on his Instagram, Twitter, or Facebook. Are you ready?
All right, it's going down. I'm psyched for this Saturday night's show. I have my friend Tracy Elizabeth in studio. And you might have known her from the TV show Janice Dickinson, modeling agency. It was a huge TV show, and you were one of the models on there.
I was,
right?
Yeah. Yeah.
So before we get into your whole story, because you know now you're doing prison ministry, you're a model, you still model.
I do.
You're very interesting. I met you. I don't even remember. We were just talking about. We were at the Crave rave. Yeah. And we met and we were hanging out talking and you told me your story and this is why I wanted to bring you on the radio show, obviously. But we haven't really hung out, you know, since that night. But it's been funny because I've been following you on Instagram and dude, you're funny. You post some funny stuff.
Yeah, I'm not a big social media person though. That I never really got into the wave of it.
Yeah.
Of just, you know, it taking off. I don't know. I never bought followers. I could just say that.
Well, you use it correctly. I mean, I see the funny stuff, you know, when we went into this whole COVID thing and, you know, the post that went along with it. And recently you posted like you got a chicken or something.
I did. Yeah, I got a chicken.
Where was that at? What is it?
It is a, I'm trying to think, Polish chicken.
It's a Polish chicken. Where'd you buy the chicken?
Just offline.
You bought it online?
Yeah, so I have a chicken. I have three. One of them's Honey. The other one's Trinity. And then there's one, and his head, it's like he's Polish, I think. Yeah. He has like this huge hair on his head.
Yeah.
I want to name him Luna-Tick.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't know.
Is that the one that you, that's Razor. The one you posted the picture of, right?
Yes, yes, yes.
Okay, but hold on. You live in Hollywood, right?
I live in the Valley.
Okay, but still.
I moved to the Valley. I used to live in the city. I'm out.
Okay, but you have chickens. Like, that's kind of weird.
I do, in the backyard. They lay one egg a day. So you got 4 eggs a day. They're little babies, but I think they'll lay eggs in about 3 or 4 months.
Do your neighbors trip on you because you have chickens? Like, that's kind of
They're kind of quiet.
Really?
I want to get a hot pink leash and put it on a leash when it gets big and then, like, take it
with me. And just
kind
of walk around?
But then they go to the bathroom a lot, so I have to put maybe a diaper on them. I don't know.
Are they pretty messy?
Yeah, they are. They're birds. I mean, they walk in their own feces, and it's bad.
Yeah.
They're the cutest things in the world. They're low maintenance than dogs. My dog passed 2 years ago, and animals are a lot of work.
Yeah, no, they are. That's why we don't have any animals right now. The only animals I have are my kids. No.
Exactly.
I go, I can't have more animals or else we can't clean more poop. I was actually in a chicken coop this weekend, actually in Idaho with my daughters.
Oh, that's awesome.
And there was about 20 chicks, I guess they're called chicks.
Yes.
And then 6 chickens.
Yeah.
They were laying eggs right there. And literally my daughters would not leave the chicken coop. I go, we drove all the way to Idaho for them to stay in this chicken coop at 100 degree weather. And they loved it. They were literally turning red.
Yeah, well, they're fun because they kind of have their attention span short, so they're just all over the place. And kids love that because it's the same. So they're just all over the place.
It was epic. Okay, so I've been watching you on Instagram, and once the whole pandemic happened, you ended up just doing some crazy tour. You were like Palm Springs.
I was out of town. I left. I thought the world's ending. I had a dream 5 years ago, actually, that the world was going to end. Mm. And I ended up in Orange County at my dad's house, and for us to leave the house, we had to carry guns, and everyone was killing each other.
Wow.
So I just thought, okay, maybe this is second coming of Christ is coming. I didn't panic, but I definitely thought, I called my dad, I go, make sure you have enough water for 3 years, get your guns ready, your ammo, have gasoline, you know, just in case they shut down gas stations. I was just so crazy. So instead of just staying put like a normal person does, I decided to go on vacation for 3 months. I was in Palm Springs, Lake Havasu, Orange County, L.A., did the circle of just in that area.
Well, it's true. We don't know when Jesus is coming. You know, any time you got to be ready because you don't know how crazy it's going to get up to the point when he comes.
Right.
So guns, ammo, water, you know, our family, we got that all. We're ready, you know, in case something
firewood
happens.
Just in case we have to kill
bodies. I'm not eating bodies, but
we're definitely not, but you never know.
You know, it's crazy because when you look at, like what happened in Russia during the war and all that stuff, they were eating each other to survive.
That's what I'm saying.
Like even back in the old Bible days, or you know in the Old Testament, when they would put a siege on the city, they started eating themselves because they to survive. So it could get crazy. I hope to God that God comes before anything like that ever happens. But be ready. You never know the time or the hour when Jesus is going to come,
That's true.
You need to always. be ready and make sure that
you're... Yeah, be vigilant. Be smart, you know? Exactly. You never know. Are they going to loot grocery stores next? And then we don't have food and the food supply is short. We have millions of people in California.
Look at what's happening right now. I know we're going to get into your story, but we're just kind of breaking down some stuff really quick. I mean, everything, but there's rioting going on right now. People are taking everything. I mean, it could get crazy where... It's instead of just a protest, instead of a protest of you know, the racism and everything that's going on,
right?
You know, if it gets crazy, imagine if people are hungry. Imagine parents that are just going to get their kids food. They're gonna raid. You
or
know?
Their elderly parents.
Who knows what's gonna happen? Right. But this is why it's important. The whole focus is that, you know, we know that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a sound mind and discipline.
Right.
That we need to focus and read the word and know what he's telling us and how to act and what to do during these times.
Right.
And this is why I wanted to bring you on the radio show, because you have a cool story. And when I know about what I've heard about your story, when you told me that at that event, at that Crave event, is that when you look at culture and like overall, like around the world,
right.
You know, there's a lot of people that are struggling and going through a lot of the things that you went through with your sexuality and just life experience. And it's very, your story is very relevant to this culture.
Right.
And that's why I wanted to bring you in to talk about it. So we know that you are on a huge modeling show on TV. You've worked with a lot of celebrities and a lot of different people. You're in those circles. But you're also now doing, you're a Christian and you're doing prison ministry, which is so crazy, because you would never think, when you told me I do prison ministry, I'm like, really? Like,
you, I'm so passionate about it. It didn't look, I love it.
It just didn't, I know, I guess I judge a book by its cover, right?
Yeah.
Which I hate when people do, but I guess I was more in shock. I was like, oh, wow. But I thought, dude, that's so dope. Like,
yeah, it's
because
awesome.
You have the heart of like, I want to go reach people. And that's what I saw when I met you.
Right.
And that's why I'm like, we're going to connect and do a radio show.
Well, I didn't know I had that in me, you know, when I started. I just didn't know.
Well, let's get into the story so people can hear it all. So did you grow up in Orange County? Is that?
I did. I grew up in Orange County. My father is a police officer, very strict, was born and raised in Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Mm-hmm. Very just hard family. You were Ukrainian, very tough people. Mm-hmm. And they immigrated to Long Beach. My grandfather moved to Orange County in the mid-50s. And then my mother's father was a sergeant of LAPD during the 50s as well. So that was, you know, beating the crap out of black people was that culture back then. And my grandfather was a sergeant of LAPD during that time.
Yeah.
And then my father became a police officer for the city of Anaheim. So I grew up with all men, police officers all around me, men my whole entire life.
Right.
My mother, however, I wasn't really close with her. She left my dad and, you know, got addicted to drugs and became a huge alcoholic. And
what age was this?
She left my life when I was 5 or 6 years old. So that scarred me till this day. It's sad. I mean, it was really hard for me, devastated me most of my life.
How did that affect you exactly? Break that down a little bit.
I've never really let anyone in. Mm-hmm. I think I was always looking for a motherly figure. So as I got older and went into the entertainment business, I kind of gravitated toward more women in a homosexuality way.
Mm-hmm.
And that was really hard for me. Never really would talk about it normally. And my dad was really tough on me. He, I think, looked at me and saw my mom.
Mm-hmm.
And as a kid, when growing up, you just want to be loved.
Yeah.
And I never really experienced that from my dad or my mom. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that was a really hard life too. So from my way as a kid fighting back, got myself into sports. I played roller hockey on a men's team when I was 8 years old. Got into softball, like I could throw a football and catch it like a man. I mean, it's crazy.
Yeah.
The sport ability I developed being raised by men.
I'm going to take you out front to see if you can throw 100%, that
football. Let's do it. I can, and I awesome. Will, and it's awesome.
So yeah, so you basically just kind of got put into this whole, as an escape, you know, to not think about that. And so many kids are affected about that. We've talked about this before on the show, that 50% of kids that grow up in California come from broken homes.
Yeah, I mean.
So this is very relevant, very common.
Right. Well, and what was hard is I think we grew up near Belinda, which was a kind of a upper class family oriented city, and went to school with a bunch of rich kids. And though my dad made money and good money, he was always working. So I was always bouncing around different families' house. But then when my mom would watch us, we would go into meth houses in like Garden Grove at like 8, 9 years old. And so I'd hang out with these kids that you could tell they weren't bathed properly and they just didn't shower. And then the guy that owned the house looked like, you know, he was clearly on meth. And my mom would go in the bedroom with them for 30 minutes. And then me and my brother kind of looking at each other because my dad's family is this conservative family. And then here I am like half of the week going into these meth houses at 8, 9 years old.
How old are you at this time? Five?
Eight and nine at this point.
Oh. Okay, well, she left at
five, but then, you know, when she would come and visit and hang out once in a while.
Okay, so she didn't just disappear.
No. She was just in and out of my life.
Dude, horrible.
Yeah, it was devastating because when you're a kid, all you want is your parents' attention, especially that love and affection from a mother figure. And I never got that, you know. And then I think she, you know, used my dad for child support money. And then.
Wow, that's heavy.
Yeah, I know. It was hard because. You know, she's a beautiful woman, and I've seen a lot of people, like, ruin their lives over drugs and alcohol. Mm-hmm. I've seen it happen, especially with divorces. Like, you see people, their lives are destroyed.
Now, how was your dad affected through all this? I mean, did he go into, like, drinking a lot?
My father was a police officer, so he was just straight by. He stayed focused on his work, but the problem is you're raising two children. Yep. You're single. You're a police officer. You're working 45 hours a week, you know, and he was hard on me because he looked at me and saw my mom, so... Mm-hmm. I had that like...
But you weren't your mom. You were an individual. And that's the thing is you could look so much like someone and you would think that they're like that. But
well, because of that, I never even... Still to this day, I never tried drugs. Was always scared, you know, drank some, partied some. But had really bad experiences growing up. It was not easy at all.
So you grew up in this crazy environment.
Yes.
And... When did you even decide to get into, like, how the whole modeling thing, how'd your whole career thing birth from you grew up in this environment and then you get hooked up with Hollywood? What was that whole transition like?
My dad was basically telling me, you're not going to end up like your mother, so you better go do something with your life. Mm-hmm. He didn't financially support me. I put myself, first semester of college, had 3 jobs, still in Orange County. I'm like, I don't know what to do. People, when I was growing up, like, oh, you should go into modeling. I'm like, oh, I don't, you know, whatever. I don't care. It's like the least of my worries. Mm-hmm. I went into an agent's office in Santa Ana, brand, model, and talent agency. They basically were like, we really like your look. You have a good commercial look. I got my pictures done right away, booked my first job, then booked the second job. Like, right away, boom, made money right out of high school.
Perfect.
Was taking home $10,000 paychecks. My dad's like, what? It was shocking.
Yeah.
And then...
18 years old, $10,000 paycheck. You're like, I made it.
Yeah, 18, 19 years old, I was just high on life with making money. It's unheard of at that age.
Yeah.
There was a modeling show called Janice Dickinson Modeling Agency. Mm. I decided, okay, if I go to auditions, all these girls look like me. I need to stand out. I always treat it like a business. I always like hustling. I need to make money. Yeah. I can't just go in here and look like all the other girls. Got on the show. Janice was calling me fat right away. You're short and you're fat. This was when Kate Moss, that body type, very thin.
Yep.
Models were eating disorders, drugs. That was very relevant in the industry still.
What year was it?
This was 2006 and 2007.
Okay.
Still like just come out of it, right? Tyra Banks had a show. Janice Dickinson was one of the judges. Tyra fired her. She started her own show. She called me fat all the time.
What? Were you fat?
No, but I was, you know, I had baby fat. I was 19 years old when I got on the show.
And they were looking for, like, skin and bones.
They were looking for 5'10", 105 to 10-pound models. Very thin, like as thin as
I remember seeing pictures of Kate Moss, and I'm like, that's like skin and
bones. But that was fashion. I mean, it still kind of is in Europe. But so for me, I was 19 going, listen, this girl's not going to screw up my money and my career. I stood up to her and I was like, you know what? We're in California.
On the show?
Yeah. This is the look that I'm going to work and make money. And I did. I made money outside of her show.
Yeah.
And I stood up to her and it made history because like Ricky Lake had a show and I remember running into her at a couple of parties and became friends with her. And she would say, oh my God.
Come a little bit closer to the mic. Sorry about that.
Yeah. I would run into Ricky Lake at my executive producer's house at a house party. And she'd go, you know, I'm so proud that you were like able to stand up, you know. And then after we decided to go back and forth on the show, then Tyra Banks started having the plus size models on her show.
Oh.
And so stuff started getting real with that industry with weight. So Janice and I molded I don't know what you call it, but we were the first to bring up weight, and her and I changed the industry of weight. Yeah. So now we have like the Kardashians and the plus size models, and they're all making money and voluptuous. Where did it start? Tyra Banks takes credit for it, but it actually started with Janice Dickinson and I on our show.
That is so crazy, because I was talking to my wife about that. I'm like, whoa, there's been such a shift from when we were growing up. It was always these really, really like skin and bones. And then all of a sudden I'm like, what happened to the shift here? Like when did that all happen? And that was, obviously I don't watch modeling shows, but it's funny to have this history. That's crazy. Yeah.
Yeah. Because like I said, the modeling industry is always about rail thin, you know, eating disorder. I don't care if you starve, you have to work and make money. Fashion's this. And I came on and I'm like, I'm not going to starve myself. I am who I am and I'm making money and I'm a commercial model.
And that's
it. You like it or you don't.
And that just helps so many girls get rid of all those insecurities and all that stuff. Okay. So you start the show with Janice.
Yes.
It blows up. What happens to you during this time? Because you're not a believer in Christ. You're
never grew up.
Were you atheist or?
I was an atheist. I used to look at Christians and I used to make a joke. I'm like, oh, they're so happy people. Like they're the fakest people in the world, but I don't judge them. That's what I used to think about Christians my whole life.
So how did, because you look at a Christian, you're like, why are they so happy? You know?
Right. Well,
they really like to fake a lot. So how did Hollywood affect your life in this modeling industry?
Well, when I started making money and I was traveling and working with Janice Dickinson, I started to meet celebrities, go to red carpet events, went to industry parties. My whole entire life, I looked up to these actors as, oh my God, you know, Sandra Bullock and Jennifer Gardner and, you know, Meryl Streep. And you look at Hollywood as a sophisticated business that these women, like, they're inspiration to millions of people around the world. And as I got into the business on the outside of it, I would party a lot and I was drinking. And I always thought about my childhood. Like not being loved and accepted. I was very confident, but I always felt a void of not having authentic love in my life. Mm-hmm. So I didn't know what it was, and I was chasing it in the industry. Mm-hmm. So I started, you know, hanging out with crazy people. I think I have this thing inside of me where I get so bored that I have to either be the crazy person in the party or I have to go to the crazy. So I freaking saw a lot of things I shouldn't have seen. And with that being said, I just saw a lot of people, you know, I've had women that were married with children try to date me, big celebrities that, you know, I'm not going to name names, but, you know, it was just hard to see a lot of the crazy side of Hollywood and the hypocrisy and the cheating and the swinger parties and drugs and anything goes. That affected me because I always carried like self-integrity. Like that was always really important to me than money and fame.
So you're there thinking, okay, I'm looking for love because you never had it. You're looking up to Hollywood like it's this career and it's like this bells and whistles. And then all of a sudden you get there and you realize, dude, it's almost like the Wizard of Oz.
Devastating.
You open the curtain and you realize, wait, it's not what it seems. But this is like way gnarlier than Wizard of Oz because you're seeing the orgies, you're seeing the drugs, you're seeing people that you looked up to, and this all this like debauchery.
Well, not even just me. The world looks up to these people.
The world,
and then how their integrity and their truth behind closed doors, it's just it. I never felt fulfilled. Yeah. I was making money. I was on a show. I wasn't a huge celebrity, but I was recognized.
Yeah.
And I just was like, you know, this is the most unfulfilling career anyone can ever have. Mm-hmm. And through my 20s, I struggled with it big time. And instead of leaving the business and maybe doing a new career, I stayed in it and just was extremely unhappy, drank a lot, partied a lot, meaning just did crazy things, partied with crazy people.
Yeah. Yeah. Because you're empty. You're
anything to numb pain.
Yes.
From the real world.
So were you dating girls back then at that time or where?
Well, my mom raised me like gays are sick. And if you're gay, you know, you're sick in the head. I was raised from that. So I never, my whole life was exposed to any gay people until I was modeling and I was going out with executive producers that were gay. So they'd bring me to the Abbey. there was a bar called Here Bar that's no longer there. It's called The Chapel now. But it was a big thing in that business because these celebrities were still go. This was before Instagram. Facebook was barely popular. It was MySpace. But this was when, like, the Lindsay Lohans, the Paris Hiltons, everyone was out partying, doing drugs, acting crazy, like DUIs on the freeway. You don't see that much these days anymore.
I was in Hollywood partying in those days with one of our team writers, Chad Muska, the guy.
Oh, I know him. Isn't he a skateboarder?
Yeah. The company he used to manage.
Okay.
So he was the main guy that started the company and then hired me to come in. And so he was dating Paris Hilton for a while. So we would be, I was in that same, we probably crossed paths.
Probably. We were probably, I was probably 20 years old, not even 21 with my fake ID. Party sitting there at Janice Dickinson. I don't know. Who knows?
We'd be at clubs at Paris Hilton's Nikki. They weren't even 21 back then.
Yeah.
When we were out clubs.
I've partied with Nikki Hilton a couple times.
They weren't even 21 back then. So anyway, so it was during this whole era.
It was a crazy party, fun time. And, you know, I started hanging out with all these gay people, and then there'd be gay women, and I would just flirt with them and joke with them, and then, you know, I would kiss them, and then it would lead to other places, I guess. And I just was having fun. I don't know.
So this started, because I've heard this story before where, like, someone breaks up, comes from a broken home, like a fatherless home or a motherless home, and what happens is they get attracted to that person that left them, that sex, like that male. Right. Male likes male.
I mean, it makes sense.
Like what you were doing, because they're looking for that. And then, but what happened with you is you were just partying, having a good time. And it's almost like it just started so slightly, like, I'll give her a kiss.
Right.
Party
just
mode.
Partying. You're I'm just having fun. It doesn't mean anything if I sleep with them. Who cares?
I haven't heard this side. This just started just like playing, like you're just partying, getting drunk. And it started so minimal, like no big deal. But then there was a shift. And then all of a sudden there was like an attraction.
Yeah. I mean, I guess I'm also one of those rare people where I'm misunderstood a lot, where I don't really never, even before I became a Christian, I don't put labels on things. So I never was like, I'm straight, I'm gay. If I fall in love with somebody, whether it's male or female, that's how I live my life. I'm in love. And it is what it is.
You didn't have a label.
Never
like today,
labeled
there's
myself.
All these labels. Okay.
Right.
So good thing you don't label yourself. So so you're dating, you're miserable.
Miserable.
What was the change? What was the point in your life when you were just like, okay, I got to get out of here. What the heck's going on in my life? Was there like a main event that happened where it just brought clarity in a sense?
Yeah.
To like soul searching for something greater than what you were living?
When I was in my late 20s, my mom was in the hospital, diverticulitis, because the alcohol, they had to cut a portion of her colon out and she was going to die. And of course, my dad, as hard as he is on me, called me and is like, you know, we got to draw up a will. You know, your mother's going to die in the hospital. You need to figure out how to do something about. And of course, I'm in charge of all of it. So
do you have brothers and sisters?
I have a younger brother, one year younger.
So you're in charge here. Okay.
Yes. Devastated me. I remember going out in LA and I just remember drinking so heavily. Like I was drinking pounding whiskey and just numbing so much pain from, okay, my mom's going to die. I'm at rock bottom. I'm making money in commercials. I never pursued TV and film. I hate the entertainment business that I'm in. I hate myself.
Yeah.
I remember I think I had a one night stand one night where I just slept with this famous golfer from New Zealand. Mm-hmm. And just was rock bottom, you know, wanted to leave the business, felt stuck. And a friend of mine, took me to a Christian meeting or a prophet was doing some sermon in Orange County.
Some guy that was like prophesying.
Right.
Okay.
And I was like, what the hell is this? This is like the last thing I need, but I was so rock bottom. I'm open to it. Mm. So I had a powerful encounter with God that night.
What happened?
Changed my life. They prayed over me, and I felt this peace. Mm-hmm. And
the Holy Spirit.
I felt the Holy Spirit. Uh-huh. And
So I got a question. Yeah. Did you ask for forgiveness or like?
I did not. No.
So they just prayed, and you received. Prayed. You felt
well,
the Holy
kind
Spirit.
Of. I fell out in the Spirit, and that scared me because I kind of blacked out. I'm on my back. I forced myself to get up because I had never experienced that before. I couldn't get up. I guess I felt in the Holy Spirit. It changed my life. Mm. I felt a peace. Mm. I felt weights lifted off of me. Mm. I felt a genuine love that I couldn't explain. I just felt like all of the heartache that I was carrying my whole life had just disappeared in that moment. And I was just a changed person. I began to love myself, love life, and most importantly, love other people. I was always just carried my life with extreme sarcasm and comedy, because I think that's a way of numbing pain. And for the first time in my life, I was like, you know, I'm not, it's not that I wanted to die, but I wanted life to be life again. And it was an important moment for me.
So I have a question. That's awesome. I have a question. I've heard so many stories of people praying for people and the Holy Spirit just baptize them, just fill them right there on the spot. And Lacey Sturm, the lead singer of the band Flyleaf, and she has her own solo album now. She's done a lot of stuff for Billy Graham Association on her off time.
Okay, great.
When she's not, she's on the mainstream record company, but then she also does Christian stuff. But she had that same encounter. She was suicidal, depressed, and she was the pastor had a word of knowledge and goes, "There's someone in here. There's a suicidal spirit, and God wants to tell you He loves you and wants to be the father." She went to run out, and then the guy at the door, when they broke up, everyone leaves. She walks the door, and the guy goes, "Hey, God wants me to tell you that He loves you, and can I pray for you?" And he prayed for her, and the same thing happened. She like woke up on the ground.
Right.
She says she just says she blacked out, and then she just woke up, and that was like the change. And it's just so, it's so weird because, you know, you don't know what God is gonna, how God is gonna encounter people. But then, you know, she got filled and she started going to church, and then she just repented. And when was it in your life when you were like, after you got filled, did you realize you were a sinner and you had like what was that? What was the process?
It was very fast, but then also very slow at the same time. I take everything very seriously as far as, okay, there's something going on here, because I've been clinically depressed. I've been on Ativan anxiety medication. I've numbed pain throughout my whole 20s. So all that experience that I had, losing 20 pounds and ended up in the hospital, dying of clinical depression, I didn't know, going to therapy for 4 years, you know, sleeping with men and women, experiencing different situations with celebrities, having that life experience so much, literally in 8 to 10 years, that traveling the whole world and seeing different people, I just knew that I don't know God. I don't know the Bible. I didn't even know the difference between an Old and New Testament. I was not raised a Christian, never was brought up in my childhood ever. And I just knew that God has changed me in a way that I can't explain. I have to figure it out. And I plugged myself in right away. I remember right when I got saved, I went to a church nearby where I lived in Koreatown called Oasis LA. And walked in there, and some great woman came up to me who's a friend of mine, and she goes, "Hey, you know, I know you're new here. I haven't seen you here before. We're going to go feed the homeless on Friday night. Would you like to come?" And I've been so used to like drinking for the last 12 years on Friday night. Like Friday night was my night to party hard. And I'm thinking,
feed the homeless.
Wow, like this is really cool and different. Like I've never heard this before. I didn't even know being a Christian for a month, this is even a thing. I plugged myself in hardcore. I walked the streets, got on my knee. A lot of Christians, you know, I don't judge them, but I was a new Christian.
Yeah.
I talked to these homeless people like they were my brother and sister. I wasn't condescending. I'm up here, I'm superior and you're below. I just got on my knee. I was like, "Would you like water? You know, I started talking to them about their life." And
hold that thought.
Yes.
Because we're going to go to break, and that's a great place to pick up is you out with the homeless people in LA when you should be out drinking and partying it up. All right. Yes. I have Tracy Elizabeth in studio. She was on the Janice Dickinson show. It's a modeling agency show. A lot of you guys have seen it. Right after the break, we're going to come back and finish this story. We got a great last half of some good questions. Connect with us at thewhosurvivors.com. You can download our app. We have all the past radio shows. We're on YouTube, social media. We got products that support the movement. We tour high school tours. Pray for us. Donate, help us fund our mission to bring the Great Commission to the world. So we'll be back right after the break. And when I come back from the break, I want to ask you that question about what your gay friend asked you. Or I think you asked your gay friend. You said something like, What was the question?
I asked a couple of my gay friends this morning, what prevents you from wanting to go into a Christian church and get plugged in?
We want to get to that question right after the break.
More of The Ryan Reese Show coming up. Post your questions at Ryan Reese on his Instagram, Twitter, and or Facebook. Now, back to The Ryan Reese Show.
All right, we are back. I have Tracy Elizabeth in studio again. And right before the break, we were talking about the fact that you got saved, you went to church, you received the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And normally on Friday nights, you actually go out and party. But the church
weekend, got to get it started.
I get it. I always start on Thursday. Wednesday,
I start
possible,
on Monday.
Or Tuesday, exactly. But then they go, hey, let's go feed the homeless. And you're
right.
Like, what the heck?
Well, I thought it was beautiful because I've never, obviously, fed the homeless on a Friday night. It was kind of time to get ready and go party.
Yeah.
So I did, and I was kind of hesitant. But, you know, we put on our backpacks. We had these pre-made lunches for them. And I just remember, like, getting down on one knee and just talking to them. Just not even, oh, here's a water bottle. Just, how are you doing? Are you okay? Like, what's going on?
Yeah, yeah.
And them opening up to me more so than everyone else. Mm-hmm. It was very interesting. And then I got so plugged in. I was so on fire for God. Mm. I got plugged in right away.
Can I cut in really quick?
Yes.
So a lot of people, they give their life to God.
Right.
They never get on fire for God. But when you get activated, like as in when you get saved, you get filled with the Spirit and you start doing,
yes,
like going out and serving, should we say?
Yes.
That's when you get on fire. But
right.
why do you get on fire? Because you just start seeing God move and these encounters of God. When I say encounters, like these like conversations, and you just see God's presence in the amongst you.
Well, I kind of say it like this. Yeah. I've been on, you know, I've smoked pot. I've been on Xanax. I've been on antidepressants, cigarette. I mean, I've done a lot.
Yeah.
I've experienced a lot.
Yeah.
I put myself in those situations on purpose. I've lived a lifetime in 10 years. Mm-hmm. I really have. Mm-hmm. And when you feel the peace of God and when you feel authentic things for the first time, your whole life I've been searching for, like, what's authentic? Like, what's real?
Yeah.
There's something missing in my life. I don't know what it is. Mm. I thought it was entertainment. I thought it was money. I thought it was fame. I thought it was, there was nothing until I met God, knew who he was, and he showed me. And he goes, I have a plan for your life. I just thought I'm going to get saved and live holy. I didn't realize, like, no, God's like, no, I have a plan for your life. I'm guiding you. I've been here this whole time. I remember, not to get off subject, but I was 3 years old, and my grandmother, she had a picture of a painting of Jesus. And I was in my car seat. I was near Belinda, and I looked over, and I saw Jesus in human form. Mm-hmm. And he had a white robe on. His hair was my length, goatee, sandals, and a walking stick, and he was sweating, and he wouldn't make eye contact with me, but I saw him. Mm-hmm. I was 4 years old. Mm-hmm. And I said, Mom, that's the guy on grandma's wall. And she was like, she couldn't see him, but I could. Mm-hmm. And so I knew my whole life, I knew Jesus existed, or this man was real. But the peace of God that you experience, there's no drugs, alcohol, sex, anything you can think of in the world that compares to it.
I'm going to address two things from what you just said. I've heard a lot of, there's been stories of Jesus appearing himself. I remember when my mom was, she was in going through breast cancer surgery. She was laying on the bed about to go in, and she said from the corner of her eye, she saw Jesus appear, you know, and it was just more like that he was with her going through this. So that is so common. I've heard that with many people. And then, you know, you're talking about the authenticity of finding your whole life. You're looking for what's real.
I think everyone in the world is looking for something authentic.
And you identify with
politics,
like skateboarding or politics or music or whatever. And you're like, this is who I am.
Do I need to go out and protest? Is politics making me happy? I tried that, all of that. Mm.
But you know what? I agree with you. When you find God, you find out who you are.
Exactly.
You're like,
he shows you.
Yeah, and all of a sudden you're like, dude, I have so much. It's like you become confident, more confident than you ever have.
Well, you know who you are.
Yeah.
For the first time in your life.
So you're not being affected by politics. You're not being affected by music culture. You're not being affected by these things. You're like, okay, yeah, I like that. That's cool.
Right.
But you know who you are. You're not finding your identity in these things.
Right.
You're not
and
making
it's very
your
important because, like I said, I love people unconditionally.
Yeah.
No strings attached. I love you because God loves me and I have a relationship with him and he loves you through me.
Yes.
So important. And it takes people decades to get that. The fact that I got that in less than 2 years.
Yeah.
But you, I can carry all, that with me my whole life.
Were you all plugged in? Like when I said
all plugged in.
You were like,
I did internship at church. I was serving. I did Bible studies. I go, you know, I know God's real because I feel it, but I don't know anything about the Bible.
Yeah.
Oh my God. I studied the Bible in my room for probably 3 years.
Yeah.
I didn't do anything. I didn't go to a bar. I didn't go out. I didn't go to dinners. I mean, I saw family and friends. I was so plugged in and wanted to educate myself on who God was. Jesus, the New Testament, all of it.
And that is the key. And that's what a lot of people don't do. They give their life to Jesus. They encounter God's presence and then they go back to their old life. When I got saved, I did the same thing. I was literally for 2 years solid for sure. I was going to church 7 days a week.
Yeah.
I was calling churches like, are you open on Tuesday morning? Are you open on Wednesday? Bible study, reading.
Right.
I didn't know any, even though I grew up in the church, my dad was a pastor. I didn't know the Bible.
Right.
And I was like, I want to know what I believe because I know God's real, like you. And that was the whole difference.
Right.
That's what happens in your whole life. Just you catch on fire, literally.
Yes.
And you just shift in your whole life. So through that process, because we have like 19 minutes left, I want to get some more stuff out of you while you're here. So you're serving in a homeless ministry.
Ministry at my church.
But then how'd you get into prison ministry?
So I went into the soup kitchen where no one wants to work at the church. I was like, well, I'll do it. I don't care.
Yeah.
So the homeless people would come in that couldn't afford groceries for their families. And then so I'd be down there giving out the groceries. So I wanted to work in like the worst because everyone at church, they want to be like on the stage. That's another thing, a problem with Christianity. They want to work like with the pastors or pastor's assistant. Mm-hmm. I'm like, where's the worst place to work in a church? I'm going there. So I went downstairs and friend of mine.
I thought about that verse. Humble yourself and God will lift you up. He's the one that raises up and tears down.
Well, that was the true test for me.
First will become
humility.
Last and last will become first.
Right. The humility that also I've learned from God and he's instilled in me has been such a beautiful journey. Without trying to sound like a hypocrite, because I do hang out with the sinners and people, you know, are like, oh, you're partying with the partiers, and
you're supposed to. That's what Jesus did.
Thank you.
He hung out. They said he's a glutton and a drunk. They said that about Jesus because he hung out with sinners,
with the tax collectors, and that's exactly what I do. And I feel like sometimes I'm a hypocrite for doing that, but
no,
I'm doing what God's calling me to do.
That is the you should not feel like a hypocrite. That's the institution of the church
right.
that we talk about on the show. Is if you become institutionalized, then all of a sudden your concept is like, oh, ministry is if I'm at church, if I'm working in the childcare, if I'm an usher, if I'm next to the pastor, if I'm singing on stage. That is one aspect, but Jesus talks about the Great Commission before he left planet Earth, right?
Yeah, that's
what
true.
Are the things he said to the disciples? Go into the world, preach the gospel, baptize them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey my commandments. You teach them how to obey my commandments in the church. That's what the church is for. But then what happens after that? You go to the world.
Right.
But what happens in church institution that, you know, that you're doing, you're out, you're a Great Commission. You're a goer, right?
Right.
Everyone has a different call too.
Exactly.
So you can't put your convictions on other people, but Jesus told everyone to go. But what happens is people get stuck in the staying and being in the church because it's all fuzzy and nice and it feels good.
Well,
and
that's
safe.
You know, the celebrity part of Christianity where people want to be the pastor and want to be known. I'm like, I did all that. I was in the business. You know, I've been on a show. I know what it's like to have fame. It doesn't make you happy, but people don't know that. They have to experience that themselves.
Exactly.
So I decided I'm going to go downstairs where no one is. I'm going to serve. And one of the staff members, you know, was like, oh, you're connecting with homeless people. You're working down here. Who does that? Like, why would you do that? Yeah. And so she goes, you know, why don't you apply to become a chaplain at the LA County PD? I go, I didn't even know that existed. Okay, cool.
Yeah.
So I applied, ran my background check, got, you know, interviewed with a couple of sergeants, a couple of pastors. And then because of my story and because of my history of...
Oh, yeah, because your dad, yeah.
Well, yeah, that too.
Well, no, that's cool because like the...
Right. Well, and my grandfather, who was a sergeant of LAPD, they just were like, you know, you would be amazing. And so therefore now I've been doing prison ministry for a year. And a lot of even the sergeants or the police officers are like, you know, when so-and-so comes out of his cell, he talks to you. I see like a calmness, a peace. And they're like, you know, one of the women was like, I don't know what you're doing. Mm. But, you know, I think that you're really getting through to some of these people. Yeah. I mean, it's from 18 to 80 years old.
Yeah.
I go in there with no makeup on. I go in there with my military boots on and a t-shirt. Mm. And I'm just, it's not about me.
Yeah.
I don't talk about myself.
Yeah.
Barely tell them my name. Mm-hmm. And I'm just there and I'm intimately like talking to them. Mm-hmm. And I say to them, I'm here because I genuinely care about you. I yeah. want you to do something better in your life. And sometimes I'll talk about my history of mm-hmm. getting off track and acting stupid. Mm-hmm. But a lot of them, I've gotten really great responses with wanting to open their minds to God. Not only that, but changing their life mm-hmm. for their, I mean, I'm talking to 19-year-old kids that have yeah. their whole life and they're sitting here going, laughing, thinking it's cute to kill somebody in a DUI or graffiti a wall.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thinking, use graffiti as art, like do it in an art form, like do it on t-shirts, mm-hmm. you know, be creative with talents.
Yeah. Yep.
Some people don't ever hear that. I never heard that. Mm-hmm. No one told me what to do. No one guided me. I found God at 30 years old and, you know, here I am. But still, I mean, life is not easy. And with God, there's a peace. Mm-hmm. But there's just, for me, I struggle with the hypocrisy of just the world of people like are constantly like trying to fulfill mm-hmm. themselves, like mm-hmm. we talked about earlier.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know,
it's hard.
The thing that I would encourage you on and the listeners is that, you know, what I've been taught is that you can't get your eyes on you can't get your eyes on man,
because right.
mankind will let you down. There's always, you'll always be let down by people, and the
right.
only true person, and you already know this, I'm just talking to the listeners now, but you know, Christ was, he had no sin. He came, he did right. it. He's perfect, and he's the one that is the model. I mean, look at the disciples. These guys were with Christ for 3 years.
Right.
They're the most epic Bible studies ever, saw the most amazing miracles, you know, healings, I mean, everything. Right. And yet they still couldn't put it together. Peter blows it at the very end, you know, and then he repents, and God uses him in a powerful right. way. But
we're not perfect, and I think sometimes yeah. – a lot of people use God's grace or Jesus's grace to fall again.
Cheap grace, I call it.
Right.
Cheap grace.
And I think that's hard because, yeah. you know, I'm definitely not perfect either. There's yeah. mistakes I made along yeah. the way. I was carrying a spirit of religion on me for a couple years because I got mixed up with bad prophets. And being a new Christian, mm-hmm. everyone in the Christian community wants to tell you what to do, what's right, what's wrong, and they all have a different opinion.
You got to be.
It can screw you up.
You got to be careful with. You got to be careful on who, what, because I know that you work in Hollywood and you're around a lot of different Christianity or Christians and stuff. And there's a lot of different.
There's so much diversity. It's crazy.
There's different like, I can't even think of the word. There's different views on Christianity.
Yes.
So you got people that are like, have the prophets, and then you have the people, and they put themselves in these weird leadership positions, and then you got to watch out to see who's real and
right.
who's fake.
The money, the love of money. There's
just a lot of,
I know.
There's a lot of stuff out there.
I know.
So, you know, just the best thing that I would encourage you, and even the listeners again, because right. there's a big audience
yeah,
here. That's what I love about these conversations, is that, you know, you got to see what God says. And I would say, people listening, just because someone comes up and says they're a prophet or they say they're whatever and they prophesy over you, you got to let it come to pass.
Right.
Because what I've learned in the past is there's a lot of cuckoos, and then there's like God legitimately uses people, you know, and this
right.
is since the beginning of time, you know,
right.
there was the false prophets in the Bible.
I was going
to
say,
let's go back to the Old Testament.
Right.
In the New Testament, Paul writes about false prophets.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's truly stuff like I've
right.
been given words, you know,
right.
that have come to pass. And what I do is when I get words, I just sit and wait and I let God confirm through his
right.
word, because that's the final authority.
Yeah.
When stuff is spoken over you, you should be able to confirm it through the word of God.
Absolutely.
Because all signs and wonders point back to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah and that the word of God is real. That's the whole thing. But a lot of people get caught up in these words and they go
right.
chasing these words
yes.
their whole life.
And I know.
What if it's a wrong word?
Right.
And you're like, it's
yes.
going to happen. It's going to
yes.
happen. What if that's not even like, because you know, when you're learning about the Holy Spirit, and this is a whole nother radio show that I do radio shows on the work of the Holy Spirit, is that when you start getting activated in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and God starts teaching you, like he's been increasing words in my life, like I'll get words for people, but it's such a new area that I'm like,
Yeah, you get hesitant. Well, even the prophet.
But I can make a mistake because I'm learning how the gifting is working, and it's okay. You're not a false prophet if you make a mistake.
Well, isn't the prophet Elijah, even though he was confused in the Bible, right?
Yeah, I mean,
he was like the best prophet in the world according to the Bible, and he was confused.
But this is the thing with gifts, and stuff. You learn how to use them, like with tongues, and then there's translations, and then there's word of knowledge, word of prophecy. There's different things, or sometimes even as simple as hearing God's voice and you feel like prompted to talk to someone and you're like, is that you? Is that and are you? And then you go to talk to him and you ask him, hey, and you say, hey, is this going on in your life? And they're like, no. And you're like, oh, okay. I didn't hear God's voice, but I'm just stepping out in faith.
Right.
And you got to take chances and risks because Peter took risks. He stepped out of the boat. Mm-hmm. And when he stepped out of the boat, he started living the impossible, but the other disciples didn't.
But he still deceived God. Which makes him not perfect. God.
He turned his back on him.
Right.
He turned his back on him. Yeah. But he's not perfect.
Right. And it's okay.
And it's okay. And that's the grace of truth.
Exactly.
So, you know, guys, the most important thing is a relationship with God. That's what's happening with you. I see you. You know, you are brand new. You are a new Christian. You got plugged into church. You start reading the Bible. You're letting God speak to you.
Right.
And God will direct you and he'll bring people into your life. And you got to, again, you got to always watch of seeing who's legit and who's not. Because especially in L.A., there's a lot of crazy, wacky theology.
Well, you have, and you know what?
Theology is the word I was looking for.
Theology, yeah. Well, there's also jealousy too.
That too.
And I think envy can ruin relationships. I mean, not to boast, but you know, being in the business and being a pretty girl in LA, like I've been dealing with jealous men and women my whole entire life.
Yeah.
Yep. So trusting people, what are you, my friend? Are you not? What are your intentions?
Yeah.
I think that's with a lot of people in the business. Mm-hmm. We live in the most diverse cities in the world. Mm-hmm. LA has every single denominational race, religion. You can go anywhere in LA and get that. Mm-hmm. And I mean, I have Orthodox friends, gay friends, celebrity friends.
Yeah.
I mean, I have so many different groups of friends that it would blow your mind.
Yeah.
But for me, I've simplified my life and I'm humble. Mm-hmm. I love everyone unconditionally. Mm-hmm. I know the truth. I know my identity, but I'm still going to. And so I misunderstood a lot. And that's, I think, hard for me. People that don't know me, they judge me. I think they're misunderstood by who I am as a woman with religion, with race, with all of that. And it can be tough, you know?
Well, you know what? Just follow the ways of Jesus' teaching.
Absolutely.
And the bottom line is, you know, I know that you've been, this is a new thing for you. This has been a new thing and not super new, but this is, you're still growing in your faith. And we always grow in our faith continually.
Right.
God, just follow the ways of teaching and people will see your life. And the proof is like that old saying, the proof is in the pudding, like your life.
Right.
Just watch your life. People had to watch my life for many years and to see, like, is this going to stick? Because Ryan's a pirate. Is this going to stick? And then next thing you know, they see it and it's like, okay, it actually, this is real. And that's it. And you're not here to impress anyone.
Yeah, it's not, people like to complicate things because I feel like people don't know that's where labels come from. And it's not complicated. I have a relationship with God.
Yep.
When I have struggles, I mostly turn to God. I don't turn to people anymore. I don't conform to this world like I used to.
Yeah.
I used to turn to people and then I would get like, well, this person said this and this person, and it was so,
you get so confused.
It convolutes things and then people distort opinions and based on what they think is going on with you or with the world. And I go to God.
Going back to the word of God. That's the
word
voice.
Of God and God. Yes, absolutely.
He speaks to us through the word. Those are his words. And he,
right.
I mean, you know, I could be struggling with something or going through a tough time or I need an answer.
Right.
And I read the Bible. I can go get people's opinions, but then all of a sudden I read a scripture and I'm like, all right, well, that's what you say. And I know you just spoke to me. So that's the direction I'm going to go. And that's the safest. And that's how we stay safe in theology,
right?
Is just being word of God.
Yes.
Because if someone says something wacky and you're like, hold on, I got to take what you, this is what I always do. When someone says something, I always go, well, what does the Bible say?
Right.
Because if it's, that's how you could decipher, you know, what is truth and what is not truth. Because if it doesn't add up with the Bible, like I listen to this black dude, Tony Evans on this K-Wave or the station that I listen to. He's his brother from Texas. Amazing pastor.
I love that.
But he is always just like, hey, man, don't take what I'm saying. Just because you guys are hearing this on the radio show right now,
right,
what I'm saying or what Tracy's saying, go back it up with the Word of God. If something sounds a little iffy, go to the Word of God and see.
Well, why do we have different religions? Because people take the Word of God, they get confused or they distort it or make it their own. And they're like, well, we like this part of the Bible, but let's tweak it and make it this. And then, oh, there's a religion.
All they do is tweak one word in the Bible and you have a cult, you know?
Literally. And it's scary.
Or the salad bar. There's this one guy. I'm going to turn you on to him. His name is Charlie Campbell. He's an apologetist. So he basically breaks down, you know what that is, obviously, because of
that's like Ken Ham, how he has that, the arc.
Ken Ham.
Yeah, I love Ken
Ham. So he breaks down, this guy has a series where he breaks down all the religions. Okay. And he was talking about, some people like the salad bar of Christianity or salad bar religion. I like the grace and peace from Jesus.
Right.
I like the all gods are one from this other religion, or, you know, you put it all together and now here it is. This is what I am. It's a salad bar religion. It's not like that.
Right.
You know, that's why you have to know what you believe. And like what you did is you started going to church. 3 years reading the Bible every day and learning what you believe. And we have to continue because we forget things.
Well, in COVID-19, because we're not in church physically, that's also been hard on me too, because not being around Christians and what I'm used to, you know, I was doing church like 6 days a week.
Now, we have 4 minutes left. So I want to break that down, because there is a lot of people that are going, it's been tough. Because you're disconnected from, we want prayer, fellowship.
Yes.
And what's the other one? I forget. You want prayer. You want fellowship, and then there's another one. But these are the things that we're missing: is fellowship.
Truth. I'm just kidding.
Yeah, we're missing the fellowship.
I know.
And that's been hard, and a lot of people are
worship.
Going through that.
Yeah.
Yep. Any last words? Okay, let's end it like this. Let's lead people to Jesus. Mm-hmm. So, any last words that you want to say to someone that's dealing with their sexuality? Maybe, you know, you were dealing with lesbian, you were sleeping with guys and girls. So, you know, people that are dealing with, maybe you're a girl or a guy and you're sleeping around and you're just trying to find love in all the wrong places through relationships. Maybe you're thinking if you get rich and you become successful and a celebrity or anything like that, that will bring happiness. Or maybe you're caught up in drugs and alcohol and all these different things that are destroying your life. You don't have control. You come from broken homes like you, from a broken home. Your mom was a drug addict, alcoholic that died from it. And then your dad was a super strict dad and broken home and just craziness. What would you say all encompassing to those people?
I would say that take it one day at a time and go to people you trust and that you know that love you, and confide in people. Obviously the Word of God, and go to God and pray if you believe in prayer. This is what I tell the inmates in prison, because a lot of them are atheists. They don't believe. And I think that, you know, being your authentic self, and, you know, sometimes I hate to say this, but our experiences and our testimony sometimes can get us out of, you know, a life that has burdened us or hindered us most of our lives. I've always taken the hard way out. That's why I think part of my journey with God is I've had so many different experiences that I know what feels good and what doesn't authentically.
Yeah.
And I would just say that to just be strong, and to maybe hear someone that's been through a lot of different situations, that to kind of take my word for it as I'm being authentic with you. It's not easy, you know, coming on your show and sharing my life, because, you know, it's not, but my life is not about me anymore. Yeah. And my life's about God and telling people, like, hey, this is real.
Yeah.
It's authentic.
Yeah.
God's real. God's authentic.
Yeah.
It may not seem like he's here, but he is.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you have that inner voice, those instinctive feelings. Mm-hmm. That's the Holy Spirit trying to talk to you. Yeah. God wants a relationship with every single person.
Yep.
And just be yourself and don't change who you are for people.
Mm-hmm.
And just go to the people that you love and care about and you can trust. And I think just try to be with God, connect, put on a worship song, put on a sermon.
Mm-hmm.
Joyce Meyer's great. Joel Osteen's even great for beginning Christians that, you know, want to just know what is love and what why God is love. And, you know, don't go to people that are hard on you, because sometimes it can make things worse and make you deeper into your depression or your addictions.
Yep. And I would do this too. To the listening audience right now, the best way to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ is basically you just got to confess, you got to repent, It means just basically saying, like, Tracy was like, I'm at the end. I'm over it. I'm done with this, the way I'm living. And you ask for forgiveness. You just say, God, forgive me of my sins. Like, just forgive me of everything I've ever done and fill me with your Holy Spirit. And he'll do it right now. Like, right now, as you're watching the show, he'll fill you, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God is a consuming fire, it says. So let him consume every part of your life, and let him remove the stuff that's, you don't want, your drug addiction, your, you know, if you're having an alcohol problem, or you're cussing, or pornography, or you're sleeping around, or whatever these things are. And I've dealt with them, pretty much all of them, and you have too, that God will transform you. He will renew you, and he will show you who you are in Christ. And that's your identity. And that's where you find, become authentic to who you are through a relationship with Christ. And he'll do it right now. Thank you for being on the show.
Thank you for having me.
God uses all kinds of different people to reach people where they're at. But I would say, get in a Bible believing church. We're part of the Calvary Chapel movement. They read through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. So that's the way they teach. They teach the whole Bible, so you get the whole counsel of God, and read through it, learn it, study it, and you will live it, basically. So thank you for being on the show.
Thank you for having me. God loves you, and God will never forsake you.
This has been The Ryan Reese Show. To connect and find out more about Ryan, click on ryan-reese.com. Check us out next Saturday at 9 p.m. for The Ryan Reese Show.
Hello, my name's Rachel Carmen, and I want to invite you to come over and listen to my podcast. It's called Real Refreshment. For years and years as a young mother, I chased after the wind, thinking that the world could offer me the refreshment I longed for. But it was only when I discovered it in the person of Jesus Christ that I really found refreshment. Come on over and join me as we dig into Bible study. I'll see you there.